And I think, like I said, more than anything, probably, you know, they covet your prayer more than anything else, you know, but God's working, doing a work here. And it's wonderful to see the hand of God in this. You know, we really believe that God's doing a work here. So please continue to keep them in prayer. You have your Bibles with you. If you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians once again, chapter 10. And I want to, again, pick up where we left off last week. In verse 14, we'll be picking up today, and we're going to read through verse 22. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say." To kind of bring you up to speed, Paul was talking last week about how the children of Israel, how that they experienced all the blessings of God. They started off good, but they didn't end well, you see. And a lot of it was because they fell into idolatry. That's why he says, therefore. You know, the old saying, you know, when you see a therefore, you got to see what it's there for, right? And so he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or that what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things that which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the cup of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So I'm going to ask if David, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word tonight or today? Amen. Well, here, as we've read, Paul says, flee idolatry. And if you recall, in previous chapters, Paul had already told us to flee fornication, for example. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, he said, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which is God's." So, what I want to submit to you this morning is that idolatry is really anything that you put before God, anything that you use instead of God, you see. And for example, some people are addicted to things like, well, let's be honest, fornication. They're addicted to sexual sin. That God is not enough for them. They've got to have these other things to satisfy. Some are addicted to alcohol. Some to drugs. Some people are addicted to covetousness through gambling, you see. And all of these things, I believe, can be an idol in your life. And it says in Colossians 3 and 5, it says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, I know that people have read this to mean that only covetousness is idolatry, but I believe if you read it correctly, it's saying that not only idolatry, but fornication, uncleanness, passion and evil desires, all those things are idolatry, can be idolatry. And again, Paul said that an idol is nothing, it's not a real God, and yet Satan can use all these things to lead people into a place of bondage because they represent, again, a sin that is influenced by the demonic. The scriptures tell us that What's behind all of these things is devilish. It's demonic. Deuteronomy tells us that the children of Israel, they fell into idolatry. And it was something that was not just something frivolous. It was something that was very detrimental to them, you see. I want you to listen to the indictment here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16 through 21. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of the sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom was no faith. And they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. Then we find in the book of Psalms 106, verse 36 through 40, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. To sit at an idol's table would mean fellowship and communion with demons, is what Paul said. In other words, you had some Christians who thought they were so strong and mature as believers that they could go into a temple that was a pagan temple and have fellowship there and then fellowship in the church. And Paul's simply saying here, you can't do that. It cannot be done. Because whenever you partake of the Lord's table, the Lord's supper is an illustration he uses here. You become one with him. That's what you're doing. You're identifying yourself with him and him alone. Even in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament sacrifices, you're still identifying yourself with that which is to come, Christ, you see. Church cannot partake of those things without endangering themselves. Now, how are you endangering yourself? By provoking the Lord to anger. Amen? The Lord will be provoked to anger because he is a jealous God. And he says, are we stronger than he? You know, are we able to overcome more than he? Again, this is directed to those who deem themselves strong, thinking they could use their liberty as Christians in pagan temples and not be harmed. So oftentimes people think that they can go places in which the unclean thing is and think that I won't be harmed by it, I won't be touched by it. And yet the scripture says, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you and I will be a father to you. Paul's saying it's a dangerous thing, no matter how strong you think you are, to play with sin and to tempt God with other gods. And those other gods may not be just idols of stone, of wood, and metal, and what have you. They may be the very things that just simply turn your hearts away from him. Remember the first and the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verse 34 through 38. Bible tells us that there was a Pharisee who came and some Sadducees who came who came together to try to, you know, trick Jesus. And it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest of the commandments. So we see worship of God is primary in all that we do as believers and keeping him first singularly. False worship of another or false worship of anything else that we put instead of God is one of the greatest of evils that we can practice. Idolatry is a serious problem, even with the church today. It's not just with the Israelites. A lot of times people will hear the words that we're speaking here today and they'll think, well, yeah, that's for way back then. That doesn't apply to me right now. Problem is we just don't recognize the fact that there are gods in the church today that are trying to take the place of the one true God. The final sentence of 1 John, John left this admonition for the church. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Again, this is a warning to Christians to keep away from the things that they substitute for God. And it's dangerous, folks, because you'll be worshiping things that will turn your heart away from God. We know the story of Solomon. Solomon started off well, but he ended badly. And all because a lot of it was the influence of the foreign wives that he took. And he began to worship idols, you see. Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God. And in the introduction of the book, he described his attempt to learn from other Christians what does it mean to truly love God? And this is what he said. He said, the greatest commandment of all, Jesus said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I'd memorized those words, but had already really thought about what it meant in practical terms. That is, but I hadn't really thought about what it meant in practical terms in how to fulfill that command. I wondered if others felt that same way. So I asked a number of more experienced Christians how they loved God. The culminative effect of my survey convinced me that most of us, as professing Christians, do not really know how to love God. Not only have we not given Him or given thought to what is the greatest of the commandments and what it means in our day-to-day existence, but the truth is we have not obeyed it. And I would have to say that's probably true. And it's sad to say in most churches that, you know, a lot of people, when they read these scriptures, like I said, about idolatry, they think, well, you know, that's totally irrelevant for me. I mean, you know, people feel safe, you know, like, well, you know, that was for back then. It's not for us today. But I'm telling you, it is for today. If you've reached that kind of conclusion, folks, you know, it's ill-founded that you think it's for back then and not now. And there's those who've thought this out more carefully. And I think you need to consider the words of those who are scholarly on these things. One such fellow by the name of Herbert Schlossberg. He said this, but anyone with a hierarchy of values has placed something at its apex. And whatever is whatever that is a god he serves. The Old and the New Testaments call such gods idols and provide sufficient reason for affirming that the systems that give them allegiance are religious. Idolatry, in its larger meaning, is properly understood as any substitution for that which was created for the Creator. People may worship nature, money, mankind, power, history, or social and political systems instead of God who created them all. The New Testament writers in particular recognize that the relationship need not be explicitly one of cultic worship. A man can place anyone or anything at the top of his pyramid of values, and that is ultimately what he serves. The ultimacy of the service profoundly affects the way he lives, and when the society around him turns away from gods to idols, it is also an idolatrous society and therefore is headed to destruction. And I mean to say this about the United States. We're headed for destruction because of that very fact. He goes on to say, Western society and turning away from the Christian faith has turned to other things. This process is commonly called secularization. But that conveys only the negative aspect. The word connotes the turning away from the worship of God while ignoring the fact that something is turned to in its place. And folks, if we have our eyes wide open, we've got to be able to see that. One of the most common forms of idolatry within the church, I believe, is the worship of self. A lot of professing Christians, when they say this, you know, well, that was for yesterday, that's not for today, and well, you know, the Bible's just written by man, it's not really God-breathed, you know. Folks, when you try to pick and choose what you want to believe from the Scripture, it's not God that you believe, it's yourself. You're fashioning a God into an image that you think He should be and not how He really is. The Bible rightly reveals the fact that the gods of people of that time were a product of their imaginations and what they thought creation should be. And the same thing is true today. Isaiah 2 verse 8 through 9 says, "Their land was also full of idols. They worshiped the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And people bow down. Each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them." But then he also talked about another day. And I believe this is reference to the day of grace in which we live. Thank God for His grace. Thank God He gives more grace. Amen. Isaiah 17, verse 7 through 8 says, "In that day man will look at his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars." You see, the gods of the heathen conform to their desires, you see. False gods and idols were chosen in place of the one true God. You see, because they wanted to fashion things according to their will and their purpose. And if God didn't fulfill that need in their eyes, they would create a god. Pagan worship almost always involves plurality in gods that they worshiped. More than one god is basically worshipped. They believe that each one of their gods that they create is limited in its power and its function, so that a different god must be served and worshipped and for each desire to be fulfilled. And so Paul rightly refers to this as superstition. You know, you guys ever watch baseball? Some of the most superstitious people I've ever seen play baseball. And you look at it and you go, how silly. And it is. It is silly. It's foolish. But that's what people do. They'll create an idea that will help them to be able to do whatever they want to do, even though it's contrary to God's word, you know, and say, this is how God is. You know, in the way that the people, they created gods of war, they created fertility goddesses and so on. And you find this, the Corinthians, they were professing Jesus Christ, but they were still wanting to go to the pagan temples and still fool around with those temple prostitutes and still be right with God. The truth is, they had a God for everything. They were always on the lookout for some new God, right? Some new God that would produce more benefits for them, you see. And Paul, he had to call them on this when he was in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verse 21 to 31, it says, "Then for all the Athens and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. And then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" In some versions it says, "very superstitious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" In other words, they just wanted to make sure that they had all the bases covered just in case they missed a god. This was for the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or," and listen, he says, "man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." In other words, have a change of heart and mind. because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You take people who, for example, are addicted to pornography. You know, it's become a god to you. See, God is not enough. You've got to have these other things to satisfy. And folks, it leads from one thing to another. It never just stops right there. It's like one sin leads to another. It's always the way it is. Most pagan religions are almost always polytheistic. In other words, they have more than one god. They had many gods. And we know that the religion of the Jews was monotheistic in that they were to worship the one true God, one God. The Bible clearly states that God would not share his glory with another. And you need to keep this in mind when you're putting anything else in place of God. You see, Exodus proclaims that the Creator of Israel said to the people of Israel, this is what I want you to say every morning and every night. I want you to proclaim this. He says this in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We don't need many gods, folks, as the people of God. The Bible says we are complete in Him. And that's why He is known as the Great I Am. He is what we need Him to be. But He is who He is, and He does not change, just like Terry was mentioning in Sunday school. Therefore, we cannot create God into an image of what we think He should be. He is what He says He is. And we are called to conform to His image, not He to ours. Pagan religion's view of their gods is that they are rewarders. But the true worship of the one true God looks at Him more than just a rewarder. They look at Him as their exceeding great reward. Amen? You see, we got to understand that no matter who God is, I mean, no matter what God does, whether He hears or answers prayer or not, He's still God. He's still on the throne. He still reigns. And just because He doesn't do things the way that in our flesh we want things to be done, He's still God. And His ways are right. Satan doesn't comprehend the fact that we can worship God even though maybe we think maybe sometimes things ought to be done differently. Now you're sitting here and think, well, I've never thought that. Come on. I can guarantee you this, that God's ways are right. You look at, for example, Job. Satan couldn't conceive any explanation for Job's worship other than that God really blessed Job, and that's the reason he worshipped him. So God afflicted Job, and seeming like he took away his blessing. The truth is, Job continued to worship him in spite of that. And the enemy does not savvy that. He doesn't comprehend that. And the Bible's full of different situations with men who are deep in adversity and yet they worship God and they stay faithful. They persist in praising God as the one and true God. And folks, the enemy doesn't understand that. Folks, I don't always understand what God's doing, but I believe Him. I believe Him, and I believe His ways are perfect, even though I don't understand them all the time. And I know all that He does is for my good. So I know I don't need to fashion something to help me in my relationship with God. That's one of the reasons why the children of Israel fell, is because God was not enough for them. They had to have something more. Satan tricked them by bringing dissatisfaction, by catering to their lusts and their fleshly desires. And the Israelites constantly sought to serve other gods in addition to Yahweh. And in this we see that a picture of even today, where people are constantly professing Christianity, but going out and filling their lives with drugs, alcohol, pornography, fornication, adultery, you name it. Those things become gods in your life because they're what you think are going to satisfy you. Until you get to the place where you realize that God is your exceeding great reward and that you are complete in Him and He is all sufficient for all you need. I think that we see a picture of not only Israel, but the whole humankind in Rachel. In Genesis 31 and 19, it says, "Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's." Now we look at her, and though she was the mother of Joseph, who ended up being a type of Christ, a wonderful, beautiful type of Christ, and Benjamin, but she died in childbirth. She died without being able to experience those children and what God was going to do with them. I think it's a picture of what happens whenever we allow the idols of this world to consume us and we're not willing to put God first above all things. Israel, they basically lived 400 years in Egypt. In that nation, they worshiped many gods. We know what happened to them even after they left. They decided to go back into Egypt. And it wasn't very long before they were creating idols themselves in the wilderness, desiring what they had back then. You know, there's a movie called The Lily of the Fields, and it was starring Sidney Poitier. And there was a businessman in town who was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. However, one day when the town was coming together to build a new chapel for the nuns, he got involved working on the chapel. Sidney Poitier asked the guy, "I thought you were an atheist." The businessman replied, "Yes, I am." "But I don't understand. You're up here building a house for God." "Yes, I am." "Why would you do that if you're an atheist?" "Just in case." But folks, that's what we do. We keep other gods in our back pocket just in case God doesn't work out. We keep idols tucked away. We hang on to certain people and places and things just to cover our backs in the event that God doesn't work out. How many of you have heard people say, "Yeah, I tried Christianity. It didn't work." Christianity is not something you try. It's something you are. In the Bible, God was never satisfied with partial commitment from His people. And when His people sought to follow Him and hold on to gods of their own culture, He insisted that they have complete obedience and dependence on Him as the only one true God. Joshua instructed the people in Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." That's a type of the world. That's what we're to do. Put them away and serve the Lord. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What's it going to be, folks? It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. Now, the Old Testament constantly indicates that having any other god or gods always constituted forsaking God. The relationship of the Israelites to her God is like that of a man's relationship to his wife. It's to be exclusive in relationship, which allows no others. And because of that, turning to other gods in Scripture is called harlotry. It's also called spiritual adultery. Having other gods is evidence of one's lack of faith in God and their unfaithfulness. And the reason, again, goes back to the pagan theology, which viewed each god as having power over a particular area of life to cover all the bases that one should have these many gods. And thus, once one has that mindset, they come to the place where they doubt God's sovereignty. The addition of other gods would be necessary and also be very addicting to assure them as worshipers of being provided for and protected by his or her gods. God says, "No, I am your God." Exodus 24 through 6 says, You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I the Lord your God am a jealous God. Listen, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is forsaken when other gods are served, because we have failed to find him sufficient for us. Again, that commandment that we just read suggests that once we cease to trust God for every area of our life, we have ceased trusting him. Why would Israel be tempted? Mostly because of social pressures. Normal social interaction with the Canaanites would revolve around pagan deities. Meals and feasts, part of pagan worship was also, you know, the sacrifice and what have you. And so it's no wonder that God would say to eliminate the Canaanites, get rid of them, because he knew what they were going to do. Those things speak of the world for us today. And God knows that when we engage in those things of the world, that it will turn our hearts away from him. The good news that God gave the people of Israel was that one day he would forgive their sins, just as he forgives you and I, in spite of our failures. Jeremiah 31, verse 30, or 28 through 34 says, "And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Thank the Lord for his cross, amen. Thank the Lord for the times that even though we have allowed ourselves to follow after those things of the world, which indeed are gods, and substituted him, God forgive us, have mercy upon us. And may we walk now according to holiness with a repentant heart, with a desire to put to death those things that are of the world, just as they were to put to death the Canaanites. Put to death those things that would draw us away from him. Because the Bible says, don't cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't fall away by following these things of the world. Because this world's going to burn up. It's going to be destroyed. But the word of the Lord is going to remain forever. I encourage you, folks, if you have slipped into following things and doing things that are of this world, again, you've identified a false god right there. You need to repent of it. And I, standing here before you, would say, I'm as guilty as the next person. But my desire is to repent and to serve only Him. Because only He has the words that lead to eternal life. Amen? Let's bow our heads.